All right, here we go. Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 8. Watch this. And since we died with Christ, we know that we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin, but now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be, say it with me, dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. You should consider yourselves to be what? Dead to the power of sin. Okay? This week's title is Dead Men Tell No Tales. All right? Dead Men Tell No Tales. So, Dead Men Tell No Tales is an old saying that's been traced back to the 1500s. What it means is that a dead person can no longer reveal information, especially information which others wish to keep a secret. Okay? Dead Men Tell No Tales was also a common pirate phrase, arg. So, how many have heard that before? Dead Men Tell No Tales is a pirate phrase. It really was a pirate phrase. It's not just in the movies. It actually was a pirate phrase. And their meaning was that once someone is dead, they can no longer communicate or speak. All right? So I believe that Satan has convinced many who are alive again. If you're alive again, say yeah.
Yeah.
So I believe that Satan has convinced many who are alive again that they struggle with sin because they have to fight the old man and beat him or her back down each and every day. So when I refer to the old man in this message, I'm referring to men and women. That's human beings, okay? The old person that we used to be, all right? And the enemy has lied. Satan has lied to us and convinced many people that they have to continually beat down the old man, beat him back down, crucify him daily. They have to continually do this. And this is actually a lie from the enemy, and I'm going to show you that in just a few minutes. So they continue to feel like they're powerless to overcome the impulse to act against God's commands and their own better judgment because they're believing a lie from the enemy that, man, I got to keep fighting this, all right? I got to keep fighting this. It's easy to believe this is just the way things are because, you know, we live in a world, in a society, in a culture where we say nobody's perfect, right? Right? Nobody's perfect. That's what we say. Pretending like we are, pretending like we are perfect, we feel like it's like being self-righteous or hypocritical. Okay, popular culture accepts and sometimes even celebrates the fact that we each have our own deep personal hang-ups. Okay, everyone has a skeleton in his or her closet, and it's not a matter of if you have an addiction or a secret indulgence or a private vice. It's a matter of which one and when will it come to light. So that's kind of the prevalent thought in our culture, okay? And that's how the world operates, and it's a worldly culture, and it has permeated the church. And can I just tell you, this is simply not true. It's not true. I'm going to show it to you today in Scripture. I'm going to prove it to you that this is not scriptural. In fact, okay, I'm going to say this, but you got to go with me, and you got to hear the Scripture, and you got to listen closely. In fact, you can be perfect. How many believe you can? Okay, how many believe? Well, no, don't raise your hands, though. Okay, I understand that some of you are like, wait, what are you saying? Well, why did Jesus say to us, to his followers and to us, why did he say, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect? Why would he make a statement like that if it was impossible to be perfect? Is he toying with us? Is that what he's doing? Is he playing games? Why would Jesus tell you to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect if it was impossible for you to do? Well, the truth of the matter is it is impossible for you to do in the flesh, but it's completely possible. In fact, it's already been done in the Spirit. Amen? Is Jesus perfect?
Yes.
Did he come and defeat sin once and for all on the cross?
Yes.
And when he rose from the grave, and then you, many, many years down the road, accepted him as your Lord and Savior. You believe that he's the Son of God. You confess that he's the Son of God. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead on the third day. Were you saved? Okay. The moment that happened, you became perfect in his sight. Amen? You did. Because if you didn't, then his blood wasn't enough. Okay? So, I'm going to show you some stuff, because what the enemy wants to do is to believe. Now, does that mean we're, like, never sinning? No, that's not what that means. Since you gave your heart to the Lord, since you accepted him and are walking with him, a relationship with Jesus, have you sinned? Okay, like 20 people said yes. The rest of you have been perfect. We all have. We all have sinned since we've given our heart to the Lord, even if it was just a week ago, a month ago, right? But the beauty of it is God's grace is sufficient for me, so his power is made perfect in my weakness. And when I sin, there's a conviction of the Holy Spirit that comes, and we repent. But we don't have to, listen, it doesn't mean you can stay in sin, but when you sin, like you make a mistake, okay? I'm not talking about a continual sin that you're living in. I'm talking about you made a mistake. Let's say you got angry with somebody. Because, you know, I know it's none of you ever do that, but you got angry and you said something you shouldn't have said. It was sin, right? How many of you know you can be angry and not sin? It's true. That's another thing Jesus said. In your anger, do not sin. So if you don't believe you can be angry and not sin, then you're not believing Jesus. You can be angry and not sin, okay? All right, this is not even the message, but man, we got to get some things here. Because I'm trying to show you that just because you were angry and you sinned, Jesus is not up there. God's not up there with a big eraser, because your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Mike, he's not up there with a big eraser. Oh, Mike got mad and he sinned. Shh, erase that. Oh, he repented. Write him back in. A week, yeah, white out, whatever. A week later, get him out of there. Oh, he repented. Write him back in. I would not want to be the angel that's doing that. There's a thing called grace, and God's grace is wonderful and beautiful and amazing. But Paul said, don't use it as an excuse to keep on sinning, right? It's not a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's not you can't keep doing the sin over and over again, and the Lord goes, that's okay because I have grace for you. No, then you're abusing God's grace, and you are, basically the Bible says you're crucifying Christ all over again. You need to understand that he gives you grace, so that when we do make mistakes, we stay in perfect relationship with him. Oh, come on, y'all. One of the lies of the enemy is that when you make a mistake, you sin, you just, you know, shattered your relationship with the Lord. That's a lie. And because believing that lie has caused many of us to do this roller coaster ride in our relationship with God. And it's very unhealthy, and it's a way for the enemy to get his foot in the door and start working on our minds and convincing us that, oh, man, we are, you know what I mean? We're just terrible. No, that's condemnation. That's from the enemy. It's not from God. The sweet conviction of Holy Spirit is, yeah, you made a mistake. You need to fix this. Don't just let that sit there. Don't let the sun go down on your sin, right? On your anger, on what you've done. Like, deal with this. This is what the Lord's saying. But it doesn't break your relationship with the Lord. Because you made a mistake. What kind of father would that be if he just said, right? No, you're still in his arms. He still loves you. You're still a son or daughter of the Most High God. You made a mistake. That's the beauty of grace. You get that now? Now, if you keep on sinning, and he's holding you, you keep on sinning, he's like, don't do that. Don't keep doing that. Eventually, it does separate you from God. Does that make sense? Eventually, it does. You can't keep doing it. You have to respond to Holy Spirit, and you have to repent, okay? And it keeps you in that perfect standing with God. Does that make sense to everybody? Yes. Amen. All right, good. So this is a persistent theme of the New Testament, by the way, especially in Paul's letters, okay, is that sinful habits we find so hard to shake are not an integral part of us. We are not condemned to sin forever.
That's right.
We're not. Instead, Paul insists that Christians can be dead to the power of sin. Okay, so I have 3 points. Here we go. Ready? Point number one, the old man is dead. He's dead. Say he's dead. Say
she's dead.
That's right. That old man, that old woman, they're dead. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and that Jesus is Lord, then you are dead. That old man is dead. That old person is dead. Who you were before you became alive again is dead. You are not fighting the person you used to be. The person you used to be, you're going to get this, is dead. All right? Come on, guys. Bring them out here. Bring them out here. It's my little illustration today. Take it easy with him. Take it easy. Bring him out. You've separated his shoulder? All right. Bring right out here. Over here. Right there. There we go. Nice and good. There you go. This is old Bill. Hey. I'm doing the robot right now. That's what I'm doing, the robot dance. This is old Bill. This really is old Bill. I see I got my comb right here for these flowing locks.
Get your mustache too.
I'll get my mustache. All right, there we go. There we go. Honestly, there we go. I did have a mullet. Not kidding you, didn't I? A really long, beautiful mullet, by the way. It was awesome. I could not grow one today if I wanted to, but I had a mullet, and I had a mustache. I sure did, and I had cool shades, and I did have a disco era. You know what I'm saying? So this is old Bill, but old Bill is, Matt, I mean, that pretty much looks like me when I was younger, doesn't it?
Exactly.
Exactly. Yeah, that's new Bill. That's new Bill. That's what my joints do now. At 59 years old, crick, crick, that's when I get out of bed in the morning. Everything cracks. All right, that's enough. Lay him down. Here's the thing about old Bill. Bring him forward a little bit here. Bring him forward just a little bit. Slide him up. There you go, right there. There you go. All right, here's the thing about old Bill. Old Bill is dead. Okay? Yes. Let his feet show, though, so they can just keep an eye on those feet. There you go. Old Bill is dead. All right? New Bill is alive. All right? Alive in Christ Jesus. Thank you, guys. Give Matt and Scott a hand. Thank you, guys. Awesome. Good job. You're great illustrators. All right. There's a popular teaching out there in Christian circles, and I was taught this when I was younger, and I'm sure many of you were as well. The teaching is that you have to die to flesh daily, okay? It's a popular teaching that many have taught that you have to crucify the flesh every day. This teaching is usually supported by scriptures like Galatians 5:24, 1 Corinthians 15:31, and Romans 8:12-13. So let me read those to you, and I'm going to show you something about this teaching. Galatians 5:24 says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus," watch this, "those that belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Have. What's that word mean?
Past
tense. Doesn't say those who belong to Christ Jesus are crucifying the flesh. Continually crucify the flesh. Right? That would be present tense. That would be ongoing. Have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Okay? Now look at 1 Corinthians 15:31. It says this, "For I swear, dear brothers and sisters, that I face death daily." Oh, here we go. All right? "This is as certain as my pride in what Christ Jesus our Lord has done in you." Now it depends what version you're reading, but in the King James Version, he says, "I die daily" at the end of that scripture, right? Okay? This is how he says it. So, let me just say that that does not mean that we have to crucify the flesh daily. It doesn't mean that we have to die to the flesh daily. That's not what that means. If it meant that, then the scripture in Galatians would contradict it. You see what I'm saying? We could contradict that scripture. It's not contradicting that scripture. Actually, what he's saying by "I face death daily" or "I die daily" is he's saying, just like the rest of us, on a daily basis, we face death. We could die at any time. How many of you know that? We are not guaranteed tomorrow. There's no guarantee that you will wake up tomorrow. There's no guarantee that you will make it through the rest of this day. And you, if you say, well, man, that's terrible. No, it's not terrible, actually. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are born again, if you are alive in Christ, that's actually good news. Because the sooner that you die here, the quicker you go to heaven to be with him. Amen. Heaven is our home. We are aliens and strangers here. Heaven is our home. We should long to want to be in heaven, not long to stay here on this earth. Now, I get it. Like, when you come and you face that thought, your thoughts are, yeah, but my family's here. My, you know, if, let's just make it personal for me, okay? Alive Bill is going, yeah, I want to go to heaven, but what's going to happen with my wife and my children and my grandchildren and all those things when I go to heaven? Like, you know what I mean? They're going to be sad. I don't want them to be sad, right? I know that I won't miss them when I'm in heaven because there's no sorrow there. Amen. So how many of you have a loved one that's gone on to be with the Lord? They're in heaven now. Okay. You can be sure of this. If they're in heaven, they're not sorrowful. They're not missing you in that way, right? In fact, I don't know that they're missing you at all. But what I mean by that is that, like, there's no sorrow. There's no sorrow. So I don't know how we could have that feeling without having some sorrow there, right? Even here on earth, if you go away from your spouse for a length of time, you have that longing to be with them. You miss them, or at least you should miss them, Paul. You know what I'm saying? You should miss them, and you have that longing to be back with them. I remember one time, 12, 13, 14, how many years ago was it? 15 years ago when we moved here, whatever it was. I was away from Kim for the longest I've ever been away from her. I was away from her for a month. I moved up here first. Well, she stayed at home and took care of the house, selling the house, packing it up, moving. Yeah, I left her with all that. That's terrible, isn't it? I had a job I had to start here, okay? That's why. I just didn't leave her. But I was away from her for a month, and that was the worst month of my life. I've never been away from her that long. It was terrible. I couldn't stand it, you know? And so I wanted to be with her. We had been together for many, many years. We've been married for 38 now. So, you know, that had been like over 20 years we've been married. So I wanted to be with her. So there was a little bit of sorrow there from that separation. So what I'm saying is this. You should want to go home to be with Jesus, but I understand having that little bit of, well, what's going to happen here on earth, okay? So, but what Paul is saying here is I face death daily. Then he says, this is as certain as my pride in what Jesus Christ our Lord has done in you. So he's saying, I'm just certain that this body is going to die at one point, okay? He's not talking about crucifying the flesh. He's talking about physical body dying and going to be with the Lord. Is that clear? So Satan wants to keep us focused on the flesh, okay? And this teaching that we have to crucify the flesh daily is really one of Satan's ploys to try to keep us focused on the flesh instead of focused on death instead of focused on life, okay? And so there's powerful reasons why he does this, okay? Look at Romans 8, verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. Okay, I'm going to read this whole thing through 17, okay, but I'm going to do it as quick as possible. I'm going to put some emphasis on a couple words. Watch. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what I was just teaching about just a moment ago. There's no. If you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done, what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay? For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind that is set on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There it is, right there. So let me just stop right there. We'll get to verse 9 in a second. There it is. The devil wants us to stay focused on the flesh. He wants us to stay focused on death. Because if he can keep us focused on who we used to be, if he can keep us focused on death, if he can keep us focused on the flesh, then we're not focused on life. We're not focused on the Spirit. We're not focused on who we are now in Christ Jesus. And this is a tactic of the enemy that he's been using for thousands of years, and it's even crept into the church where we've even taught that we have to die daily, we have to crucify the flesh daily. That is a lie from the enemy. Jesus already did it once and for all, and the moment that you gave your heart to the Lord, that old man is dead. Dead. Done. You don't have to go back and crucify him again. You don't have to go back and keep focusing on that. He's dead. You are alive in Christ. Amen? Amen. You are alive. You're not dead. You're alive. Look at somebody. Say, you're alive. You're not dead. You're alive. And so God wants you to focus on that. Focus on being alive in Christ. Focus on what that means for you and who you are. Quit looking back. Ooh, I remember reading a story in the Bible about a woman who looked back. Right? Sounds like you remember that story too. What did the Lord God tell Lot and his family? Leave and do not look back. What was she looking back on? The old life. She was looking back on the old life. She was looking back on the sin. Right? Sodom and Gomorrah were full of vile, vulgar things, sinful things. The Bible tells us, if you read that whole story, and I recommend you do if you haven't, if you read that whole encounter that took place, it blows your mind. You're like, that was a horrible place. Why did you stay that long? Anybody ever think that when they look and think about their old life? Anybody ever think that? Why did I stay that long? When you gave your heart to the Lord, didn't you go, man, why did it take me this long to walk over here? Right? And so that was a terrible place to be, a terrible place. And God said, I have delivered you from that place. I have set you free from that place. I have brought you out of that dark place. Now don't look back. And what did Lot's wife do? She looked back. And this is a powerful lesson for us in what the Lord's trying to tell us to do. Quit focusing on the past, quit focusing on the death, quit focusing on the old man, quit focusing on what you used to be or who you used to be. Walk away from that once and for all. But look at verse 9 in this passage of Scripture. Watch. Then it goes on to say, watch, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. I mean, Paul's trying to make it as clear as possible. You're not here anymore. You're over here. Stop looking here. In fact, he says, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body, mortal body that is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Wow. If Christ Jesus lives in you, the flesh is dead. The old man, the old woman is dead. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Amen? You are alive in Christ. Come on, if you're glad about that, shout amen.
Amen.
Amen. Romans 6, 8 through 11 is our opening scripture. I just want to read verse 11 one more time. We read it at the beginning, but watch. So you should also consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God and through Christ Jesus. Ephesians 6:12, watch this, okay? And I'm about to go on to point two, all right? Point one was my longest point, all right? But watch. Ephesians 6:12. I want to read this with you. Look at this. For our struggle is not. Did you see that? Say it with me. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now, I want to show you something different, something new. Some of you know this teaching, you've seen it. But let me show you something new, because we've taught, this is another one of those teachings that we've taught, and I'm not going to get all into the details about some of this that we've taught, okay, over the years in the church, but I want to show you what this really means. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against the old man, the old woman. He or she is dead. And what Paul is telling us here, what he's trying to tell us here is, look, your struggle is not, the same teaching, it's the thread throughout the scriptures. You read all of this and all of these writings from the Lord, and what he's saying, trying to tell us is, this is not where our struggle is. Because I'm going to get into a moment, then why do we keep on sinning? That's point number three, why do we keep sinning, right? Because that's what y'all are going, well, if we're perfect, and if I'm alive in Christ, then why do I keep struggling with this? Well, I'll show you that in a minute. But what Paul is saying is our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the old man. It's not against who we used to be. That's not our struggle. But our struggle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You were crucified with Christ, and now that old man, that old woman is dead, and now you are alive in Christ. But just because you're alive in Christ doesn't mean that you don't have to fight. You got to fight. The moment you get up from the foot of the cross, it's a battle. Why is it that we think it was a battle to get there? Why is it we think when we get up from the foot of the cross, it's not going to be a battle? It's going to be a battle. You're going to fight, but you're not fighting who you used to be. You're not fighting the flesh anymore. You're fighting the spiritual authorities in the heavenly realms. You're fighting those principalities and powers. You're fighting them on a daily basis. But you are alive in Christ. You're not fighting from a position of your hands tied behind your back and your legs shackled and your eyes poked out and your ears are deaf. You're not fighting from this position anymore. You're fighting from a position where you're alive in Christ Jesus, and the power of Holy Spirit is moving through you, and you have great authority and power in Jesus. His blood has not only taken your sins away, his blood is a mark on your body. And when the enemy sees you coming, he shakes in fear, because he's like, if they know who they are in Jesus, I'm in trouble. But you have to know who you are. You have to quit looking back this way and quit thinking of yourself here. Quit thinking of this person. You have to see yourself as you are in Christ Jesus. See who he sees now. If we all get a hold of this, if we all grab hold of this and understand how alive we are in Christ, when the enemy sees you coming, Janice, he's going to shake in fear. And he's going to say to everybody, look out, Janice is coming. There's going to be trouble in the house tonight. But But we have to understand that. We have to believe it and know it. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. This teaching has been used many, many times to say, well, we're not fighting each other. That's true. We shouldn't be fighting with each other. We shouldn't, right? There's so much fighting, infighting in the church. I hate it. I hate to see it. But that's not what this is talking about. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. I know you've probably heard it for years, but that's not what this is talking about. We're going to have confrontation with people. Okay? I'm only going to spend a moment on this. But if you want to talk further, we can talk later about it. Just let me know. We're going to have confrontation with people. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Amen? So how many of you believe that the Spirit of the living God works through you? Okay. He works through you, right? So God has his people who have committed and devoted themselves to him, and he works through those people. Ready? Satan has his people who are committed and devoted to him, and he works through them. So for you to try to avoid confrontation is ridiculous. It's ridiculous. That's not the world we live in. And we've had this teaching to say, well, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, so just love everybody. And we are supposed to love everybody. Yeah. Love everybody. But loving everybody doesn't mean accepting what they're doing and what spirit they're allowing to use them. And I am not talking about worldly people who don't know Jesus. I'm talking about those who claim to know Jesus. You hear me? Yes. Stop turning your face like this, looking the other way, walking away. When people act like the devil but claim to follow Jesus, stand up and say something about it. The Spirit in you, God did not... See, this scripture's been misused. Well, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood, so I'll just pray for him. Well, good, pray for him. You need to pray for him, but you also need to say something to him. If somebody leaves this room and walks out there in the cafe and they are gossiping about another member in this church, that is sin. Do something about it. Don't just leave it up to me. I'm not mad. I promise. I'm just passionate. We got to get this. Is gossip sin?
Yes.
Then if somebody is using that language, is gossiping, is spreading that, the Bible says it's deadly poison.
Yes, it does.
It goes down like a choice morsel, but it poisons the soul. That's what the Bible says. It's not harmless. If somebody is gossiping, it's not harmless. What's gossip? Well, if they're talking about somebody else to you, you need to say to them, have you gone to that person? Have you told them how you feel? Well, no, I just want to talk about it. I have a prayer request. Quit with that garbage, all right? Just say what it is. You're gossiping. You don't come to me about them before you go to them. Go to that person. Stop it dead in its tracks. If they are using that language, that's not the language of God. Amen? So you, as a son or daughter of the Most High God, you're not dead anymore. You're alive in Christ. So you should say, hey, I'm just going to use, hey, Jen, you know, you probably shouldn't, you shouldn't talk like that. You shouldn't, you're basically gossiping. And, you know, I love you, and I just want you to understand how the enemy works sometimes. And so why don't you go talk to Bill about it, you know? Why don't you tell him how you feel? Like, I'm sure he'll listen. And if he doesn't listen, you've done the right thing, right? The godly thing. You've gone straight to him. Amen?
Amen?
That's how it should be done. Well, she might get mad at me. Well, if you do it in love and do it the best way you can, but you cannot avoid confrontation. Okay? You can't avoid confrontation. I'm moving on, I know, but man, I just feel the Holy Spirit right here. Listen to me. When Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he fasted, and the enemy approached him and tempted him. He tempted him to do something, right? And when the enemy tempts you to to gossip. I'm just going to stick on that for a minute because that's the easiest thing to use right now. The enemy tempts you to gossip, okay? Then it's no different than what he was doing to Jesus, tempting him to turn stones into bread or to cast himself off the pinnacle of the temple or to bow down and worship him, right? It's temptation. And what did Jesus do? Did he just walk away and say, well, I'll pray for him? No. What did he do? He confronted him. Now, I know you're going to say, well, that's Satan. Yeah, I understand that, but Jesus was in the flesh there, like he was a human being, right? 100% God, 100% human being, right? He was showing us, when he was here on this earth, he was showing us how to walk in this new life, right? He was giving us an example, and what he actually did is he opened up his mouth and he spoke. He confronted the enemy, and sometimes you're going to have to confront the enemy through people. You get it? You're going to have to confront him through people, which means you're going to have to open up your mouth and you're going to have to speak the truth of God's word. And when you do, it's going to be confrontation. I'll tell you one thing it would do, though. If everybody in here said, you know what, I'm going to do that. That's how I'm going to be. I know this is truth. I'm going to live this way. I know it's the word of God. And every one of us did it. Guess what we would eradicate in this church? Gossip. Because people would look around and go, who can I go to? Nope, no, 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 definitely no, hard no, 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 I guess I can't do it here. I mean, you understand that we enable it by not doing something about it. We became an accomplice. Ooh. You don't think the Lord's going to say to you, Jason, why didn't you open your mouth and say something? Why didn't you do something? He's going to. He's going to ask us, and we don't want to be an accomplice to the sin of the enemy, no matter who he's working through. Amen? Okay. All right, man, I have so long on that, my tablet went to sleep. Here we go. All right. Point number two, real short. Satan is the accuser. So Satan is the accuser. All right, got it? Not the old man. Old man is dead. He's dead, she's dead. Say, dead.
Yes.
Okay, so Satan is the accuser. The Bible describes Satan in three ways. The tempter in Matthew 4:3, the accuser of the believers in Revelation 12:10, and the father of lies in John 8:44. Someone once said this. They said, if I were to tempt you, you would know it. If I were to accuse you, you would know it. But if I were to deceive you, you wouldn't know it. The power of Satan is in the lie, and if you remove the lie, you remove the power. You see what I'm talking about? When I was just talking about gossip, you remove the lie, you remove the power. Right? He's deceiving the church to continue to use his language. You're alive in Christ, but he's deceiving us to stay over here and keep acting like this. Right? So we have to understand it's deception. Quit falling for the deception. Satan wants to convince us that sin, wickedness, addictions, and every other type of bondage are rooted in our nature. He wants to convince us that. That way he can torment us and blame it on the old man. But he is a liar and the father of lies, and he's the accuser. And that's why Romans 8, 1 and 2 says this. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. You are free from that. You no longer ever have to go over here again. Don't look back. Stay alive in Christ. Satan is constantly accusing the believer. Did you know Revelation 12:10 says that he accuses us day and night before God? Day and night. Satan and his demonic forces will speak evil thoughts to us and then turn around and accuse us of originating those very thoughts. Think about that. And we'll beat ourselves up over and over again. We keep looking back, looking back, looking back. We keep looking here because he much rather have our focus be here and than on the one who's actually doing the harm. He'd much rather our focus be on the old man, the old woman, than him. Because if our focus is on that, then we're not dealing with the real problem. But if we're alive in Christ, we know we have authority and power over the enemy. Our focus should be on living alive in Christ and exercising the authority we have over the sinful temptations and things that the enemy tries to bring. Take authority over him. Many believers will say, well, this is just who I am. This is just the way I am. This is how I was made. My dad had a temper, so I guess I inherited it from him, and this is just who I am. That's a lie from the enemy. I fully understand. I'm looking at two educated counselors right here. I fully understand, you know, the law of nature and nurture. I get that. I believe in it. I understand that. I believe we are born certain things. Like, I was born to look a little bit like my dad and a little bit like my mom. All right? I got the best traits of both. All right, there's some things that we were born with. How many of you men in the room say you look just like your dad or a lot like your dad? Okay. How many women say, man, you look like your mom? All right. How many men say you look like your mom? So we were born in certain ways with certain things, right, certain traits. But there are certain things, nurture, that we learned. It wasn't part of our nature, but we weren't born with it. We learned it,
yep.
Right?
Yes.
You know what I'm talking about? My dad used to do this thing all the time when we were kids and we did something boneheaded, knuckleheaded. He would just shake his head at us like this. He'd just shake his head. Now, shaking his head meant a couple of things. One, it meant you're stupid. In a very loving and kind way. My dad really loved us. He really did. But two, it meant I'm about to whip your tail. Right? And so he would do that all the time when we did something boneheaded or something, you know. He'd just shake his head at us. He'd walk away many times shaking his head. I remember one time he was walking away, and my brother Tim and I were standing there, and he walked away from us. His back was turned to us, and he was starting to shake his head, and Tim and I were just shaking our heads like this, mocking him, you know. And as he was walking away like this, he turned around real quick like that, as if he knew we were doing it and caught us in the middle of it. I was like, you know. Busted, right? So, guess what happened when I had kids? When they did something boneheaded, I just caught myself and I was like, no! I got the head shake. Somebody, quick, get me a neck brace. Right? That's nurture. I wasn't born with it. I watched it happen. So I became that. Okay? And so the enemy would want to try to convince us that these things are just born in us, that we have these because it's our nature. But, you know, it's not true. You inherited the sin nature from Adam and Eve. Okay, watch. But when you died with Christ Jesus, the power of sin was broken.
Yes.
And you came alive in God through Christ Jesus. You rose again to new life.
Yes.
Okay? You weren't born to be that way. You were born, you were created in the image of God. Okay? Point number three. All right, this is it. Here we go. Here comes care. That means I'm done. How many of you know that means nothing? Oh, my goodness. Thank you. She said to me before we came out today, she said, when do I come out to play? We always, you know, pray before the service, and she asked that, and I said, point number three. She said, really? Like the beginning of point number three? I'm like, yeah, it's a short point. She went, okay. She said, okay. Clearly, she's been out here for hours after I told her to come out. All right. So why do I still sin? That's point number three. Why do I still sin? Anybody ever ask that question? Why do I still sin? Why do I keep doing this? Well, some of it has to do with what we just talked about. The enemy's got you focused on the wrong thing. He's got you focused right here. And he's had you focused there for a long time. And you need to be fully alive in Christ. You need to understand that you are alive. You're not dead anymore. Quit looking back. He has no power over you anymore. Jesus broke the power of sin when he died on the cross. And when he rose from the grave, shattered. It's gone, right? The enemy does not have the authority or the power over you, okay? So the question is, do you feel stuck? Do you feel like you can't get past a certain place? Do you feel like since you've given your heart to the Lord, been following Jesus, and determined to follow him, that you keep fighting the same things over and over and over again? You know, do you feel like last week when I gave that illustration with Scott down here in the rope, do you feel like the person at the end of that rope, and you just get tired, you take your hands off the rope, and you're like, what good is it? What good is it? I just keep same things over and over again. I keep fighting the same thoughts, and I keep fighting the same, you know, things, and I'm just tired, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know how to overcome this, and I know people are trying to help me, and I know they're getting tired too, but what do I do? Well, you know, you might be thinking, if we really are new creations and no longer battle with the flesh, then how is it the believers still sin? And doesn't this mean that we have a sin nature? Like I just said, we don't. And as I told you in week one of this series, Adam and Eve were created in God's image. They were created to reign and rule. Amen? Is that the word said? Reign and rule. But they were also created with a free will. So here's the key. You were created with a free will. You were created with the power and authority to choose. You get to choose. I get to choose. And of their own free will, Adam and Eve made a choice to believe the lie of the enemy over the truth of God's word. They made the choice. And today it's no different. You are alive in Christ just like Adam and Eve were alive in God. And you have the free will to choose. Choose to refute the lies of the enemy. Choose not to look back. Choose to keep following Jesus as you're alive in Christ. And do not look back at the old man, the old woman. Do not look back. Do not focus on what's dead. Do not focus on what's dead. Focus on what's alive.